Good evening. Yeah, like Larry said, really thankful to be here with everyone tonight. Let's open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Still working on Satan's influence in the world. We've talked extensively how Satan works through false doctrine. It appeals to sensuality. We've talked about how he directly attacks the family. And again, to a degree, not solely, but to a degree, solid congregations are built with solid families. Okay, so Satan would love to destroy the structure of the family. And then he attacks the church itself. So we're kind of in the middle of that. Probably got a couple months left of messages here for the resurrected army, and then we'll move on. As a side note, I've been talking to as many of you as I can, and so far, so make sure if you want your voice heard, the overwhelming majority of people have told me that they thought it'd be really cool, even though we have a pretty good grip on an overview of the New Testament, to read through Matthew together for a couple of weeks or to read through Romans together as a congregation and then come together on Wednesday and talk about it. So, you know, a lot of those, all right, who wrote Romans? Paul. Who is the letter written to? The Romans. Okay, you know, it'll take a couple minutes. We'll get through that in the beginning, but then we'll dig into some concepts and then, you know, give you guys a chance to kind of just share some inputs and stuff that jumped out to you. And to a degree, I've said some of this often. The latter part of this is kind of new. But to me, this is it's the meat and bones of where our faith is developed. So when you are in the Word of God, which is living and active, amen? And you're reasoning through it, and you're reading through it, and you're reading slow enough, and you're really thinking about what it says, and then you're able to formulate a question. You know, we had a Bible study tonight, and, you know, really I only had maybe two or three verses kind of planned, some really key things I wanted to look at, and we ended up looking at probably close to a dozen verses, all because of the questions that were popping up. And you know, when you're going through the living Word of God and then you're able to formulate a question and then through the process of answering that question, I mean, that's where you're growing. That's where you're learning. That's where your faith is, that taproot of your faith is being cemented in there. And so I really, really push here, ask questions. Now, to be fair, the reason why I am that way is because that's my learning style, okay? And, you know, some of you guys, you know, you don't learn by asking questions. Maybe you learn other ways, so that's not your natural, you know, fall back on. Now, what I do want to add on to that is when you are reading through the Word of God, let's say as a congregation, we were going through Romans as the example I've been using, and we're going through Romans and then something jumped out to you, maybe a little differently. How important is that? Guys, that's literally the moment in your life, in your spiritual walk, where God's thoughts are aligning with your thoughts. It's the moment where the way God thinks, when you say, yeah, you know, I read this week and this really jumped out to me. You weren't reading the newspaper. That's literally the moment when the way God thinks is aligning with the way you think and you're aligning those thoughts. That's powerful. So that's my case for why I think it'd be a good idea to go through it together as a congregation and then come together on Wednesdays and talk about an overview. But just so you know, the majority of people I've talked to said they really would like to do that. So if you've got another great plan that you want considered, you let me know, or any of the ones that I listed. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, let's start tonight. You know, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs of false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. so is to be saved. You know, up to this point so far, we see that there is this lawless one that's going to come, and with him is going to come his destructive heresies, and God's going to punish it on Judgment Day, and God will punish it on Judgment Day because its activities are in accordance with Satan, which, newsflash, doesn't surprise you because it's false doctrine. The devil's the liar from the beginning, and the one that's been twisting the truth since Genesis 2, okay, that originates from, God's going to take care of it. But when he directs the attention to the people who accepted these heresies, they are defined by God as those who did not receive a love of the truth. Okay, so not only is there truth, but the church must be a pillar and support of that truth. We must also love truth. Okay? Now, this is the example that I have in my head, but if I'm walking by the test-taking table and it's been made very clear to me that someone's cheating on their English test, I have to address that. Right? Now, what if I'm having a busy day? God, wait a minute. What if I'm having a bad day? Which really, I had a bad 5 minutes, right? But I'm milking it for another 23 hours and 55 minutes, calling it a bad day, you know? What if I'm having a bad day and I don't have time? How easy would it be to be like, I think they're cheating, but you know, maybe if I just pretend I didn't see it and just go on with my day? Then I don't have to deal with the conversation to have with the student, and it takes 15 minutes for them to be honest with me, even though I already caught them. Then we got to get the parents involved, you know, and parents aren't always objective, okay? So that's a difficult conversation. And basically, by acknowledging the wrong, I'm going to incur about a good 60 minutes of extra labor in my day. Do you see what I'm saying? Why is it, no matter what the work that comes involved or the requirement or the responsibility, why must I stop and correct the wrong? Because the love of truth. See, because that's falsehood. That's wrong. That's incorrect. God is righteous, right? And he has extended his righteousness to us. So not only are we righteous because he makes us righteous, but we are also the representatives of that righteousness in this life. We love truth. We stand for it. We defend it because we love it, right? So first things, guess there's truth, isn't there? Is it absolute? So I was waiting for an absolutely, right? Okay. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. You ever read that the first time and be like, what is God doing? Yeah, you guys are nodding your head. Okay, wait. So God doesn't want anyone to perish, but then he lets the false teaching just kind of run everywhere? It's the test, right? Mankind has to look at what is unrighteous, unjust, wrong, and a lie. And because they desire truth and the love of it is so great, to reject it. And if they will do that, what do they come to the knowledge of? God. The truth. Right? So, God allows this deluding influence so that they'll believe what's wrong. But what I want you to see is it's a deluding influence. It deludes. Okay, it takes something that is pure and it waters it down. And it might have traces of the original pureness in it, but it is no longer concentrated. It is no longer pure. It has been diluted. And that's what false doctrine is. In verse 12, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and hope, grace, hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Okay. Really appropriate section for what I'd like to talk about tonight. Jay had this line in the notes that I just thought was just spot on. So I went ahead and took the time this week to really expand it. Suppression of the truth is far more dangerous than the competition of truth. The truth suppressed is far more dangerous than the actual competing and defending of truth. And the reason being is because the truth, the Word of God, can win in any face-off, in any competition, because it's true. Truth does not fear examination, right? So as long as the conversation is willing to be had, and there's any shred of decency and humility, truth will be found. It doesn't matter. You put truth on that stand, and you come up with many witnesses as you want, pick as any jurors as you want, present as much evidence as you want, and it will come out true every single time. Because it's true, right? It's not the competition of truth that's dangerous, it's the suppression of truth. That's where truth can't win. That's where truth gets smothered out. It doesn't cease from being truth, but that's where it starts to be rejected. So the devil seeks to suppress the church of the living God by destroying her freedom to preach the living word. Thus it was in the first century, shortly after the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, the persecution of the church at the hands of the Jews had set in. This opposition had the backing of, listen carefully, Roman authority. With full use of public jails and outright capital punishment for those who preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how did the first century Christians handle the oppression? What did they do? Well, they kept on preaching and teaching the Word of God, didn't they? Okay, you go on over to Acts chapter 9. Well, that's not it. It's going to be Acts 8. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Okay? So it says those who had been scattered. The Jewish Christians had been scattered. Why? Yeah, persecution. Particularly the stoning of Stephen, right? And so you can think of persecution as this big fireball, right? And so this big fireball of persecution lands right in Jerusalem, and it forces the people out. They scatter, okay? Now, I have no clue what that looks like in our life, you know, other than it's possible, right? And I think that's where you got to be a little careful, because when the anti-Christian sentiments start coming down, and it comes in this way where the fireball's landing in this own town, we really got a choice to make, whether we're going to go build those cabins in the middle of the woods and hide for the last 30 years, or, as they did in verse 4, those who had been scattered because of the they continued to preach the word. Right? So, noticing that the church, in the midst of the persecution, backed by Roman authority, here, you can use our jails, you can use our wood poles, crucify them. Right? Backing of the civil authority to squelch and to put out the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. Okay? Those people turned around and they continued to preach the Word of God. Paul, a really good example of this in Acts chapter 14. Very familiar with this, we are. So, Paul gets himself in a little bit of trouble here. And in verse 19, the Jews come from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowd, stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. When the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, where, side note, more persecution is going to await them. Because they're just going back the way they came. Okay? That has always amazed me. How about you guys? You know, it's like, you know, called the boss, wasn't feeling so good, I need the day off. You know, I mean, stoned to death, stoned near death. I'll let you decide. The point is, he was so close to death, if not dead, that they put him in the pile of dead people. They thought he was dead. And then he gets up, looks to me, takes about a 12-hour break, goes back into town, preaches the word of God, and many are saved. You can see why the Lord chose Paul. I mean, that's a great example. Okay, so that's how the persecutions met in the first century, and that's the example we have. So public beatings of Christians and the practice and confession of Jesus Christ made illegal. I mean, you read Acts 4 and 5, right? They catch Peter and John. Hey, what you doing? You can't be preaching this Jesus guy. You know, they warn them. They give them a verbal warning, you know. And they get themselves thrown in jail, and Holy Spirit frees them. And so they run them down because, you know, Peter and John, guess what they didn't do? Run away. They're back in the square again preaching the gospel. So the civil authorities come, and they're like, we told you to stop preaching. And that's where Peter says, we're going to obey God rather than men, right? So, you know, but after that, they made it illegal to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. So now the litigation has come down, right? Now Congress has spoken. The civil authorities have spoken. It is illegal to proclaim Jesus Christ. And they went on continuing to proclaim Jesus Christ. Mike's got a comment here. I'm going to hand this off to you.
I like this example of Paul for maybe a different reason, but it shows us that the why behind what we do is important. Because if we're going to go preach the truth to people because we have a need to be right or for selfish ambition for some reason so that I can look good in the assembly of the saints or whatever, that's not the right why. And the right why is what Paul had because, I mean, man, if you ever had an excuse to not go preach, that he had one. Mm-hmm. But what was the result? He got up near death, as you mentioned, went in and preached. How do you think that affected the people that he was talking to?
Yeah, exactly.
Like, wow, yeah. This guy, he's dedicated. This means a lot to him. Mm-hmm. So that's going to be, it's going to translate a whole lot different than if I'm trying to prop myself up by preaching the truth. Mm-hmm. His why was very powerful, and it resulted in many disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Really, really appreciate the comment. you know, and there's a great example there. You know, and I mean, I debated saying something, but I mean, the example that we set matters, Mike. You know, it just does. And life is going to have expectations from us, and the bare minimum is to meet those expectations. And then Jesus also says, he who asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So to be a light shining and to be his ambassadors on earth, we don't want to be normal. We don't want to be average, right? We want to be above average because we have the spirit of the creating God living in us, right? So that also jumps out to me too, bro, because, you know, our example really matters. And there's a lot of times when we're going to perform tasks and do things and commit to church deals or whatever it is, and we're going to do that up and above and beyond what's required of us other than what we really deem is necessary because we got little kids watching us. Right? I mean, let's say the Holy Writ goes down. Paul takes the week off and then goes back into town. I mean, do you think that really changes the gospel per se? No. But how important, like you said, was that for the people? Not only with those who were traveling with him to see that example, right? But for those who were hearing the message. Like, we just saw this guy the day before, and they stoned him to death. And he's back! Like, this guy's convicted, right? So, you know, that's an encouragement, but it's a stimulator for us. Like, we got to drop the excuses. Get where you need to be. Do what you need to get done, and do your best not to complain while you're doing it. And if not for anything other than for the example that can set for others around you and for those who are looking up to you. So appreciate the comment there. I wanted to work on some concepts here for a little bit. I don't want to lose anybody. you know, hang in with me here. But the civil litigation comes down, and now it's illegal to preach Jesus Christ. Okay, so that happened in Paul's day, and that's really beginning in full force right around Acts chapter 4. Okay? So, I mean, what can we expect today as the church? Probably pretty close to the same thing. Let's see, Jay's note here, I wanted to read this. It says, anyone paying attention, well, he said with half an eye, but you know, anyone paying attention can see in America the forces of Satan arising to do all they can do to suppress the church once again. Okay? Did we lose Andre and Olga at the last minute tonight? Okay. I told them I was going to use them as an example, and I got their permission. Look, I think it's a reasonable statement to look around and see the forces of Satan at work in our own country. And that's not naive or over-exaggeratory, because he is the ruler of this world. Okay, so that's just as true in Antarctica as it is in America. But what I want you to think about tonight is consider places that have been largely without God for much longer than these United States of America. Let's start with Asian and Eastern European countries. Okay, how are they doing? What are the statistics on practiced immorality in those nations? Okay. Well, I mean, if you go and do the legwork yourself, you'll see pretty godless and immoral, right? That's what happens to the world without God. And when they're not seeking God, they might not be openly, directly seeking the devil, but they are fulfilling his will on this earth. Okay? So you can see America kind of burning with those last little beacons of a nation that was really founded on biblical principles, okay, evaporating very quickly. Not to scare anybody, but just to think about, all right? And so I said, this still happens today. And I said, sometimes I fear, and this is from you know, our congregation here in Billings' perspective, sometimes I fear, because we've been brought up in such a relatively safe and unpersecuted environment, that we tend to sneer at the idea that this stuff is going to happen again to the church. I really do believe that. And, you know, maybe it takes a look at some other countries that are self-proclaimed atheist nations to really start to get a picture to see that not only is this possible, it is already here now. Now, I know you can see that, but maybe for the group of us who sneer, I'm saying we probably got it too good in America. So I did my homework. In China, the sale of online Bibles was banned in 2018. Therefore, many Chinese Christians rely on Bible apps on their phones. OpenDoorsUK.org. They're an organization that gets Bibles into places where Bibles are illegal. That's from their website. Okay. Communist regime in China, very, very not Christian. Okay. 2018, the selling and production of Bibles banned. So, those who identify as Christian, you know, in the New Testament, we just called them God-fearing. I'm thinking with the culture we're in today, it might be appropriate to call them identifying as Christians. Okay? But for those who identify as Christians, for them to get access to the Word of God, they rely on Bible apps on their phones. Okay? Next article, opendoorsuk.org. Four Christians in China have been handed prison sentences of between 15 months and 6 years for selling audio Bible apps. Okay. So they can't have paper Bibles, and the only way that they can access it is to get the Olive Tree app on their phone, and the people and the companies who are producing those kinds of apps in China got found, shut down, and thrown in jail. Now, you don't live in China, but is it here? Of course it's here. So, here's what it looks like moving forward. Category 1, hate speech. Category 2, new age idealism. All right? Ephesians chapter 4. hate speech. Christians who would preach against such immoralities. We can consider maybe ourselves this. I have to find out how to edit this today, okay? I'm going to do my best not to be to beat around the bush, but to also edit this. Because this isn't stuff you just teach school kids, okay? Hate speech. So you know of the immoralities that are not only practiced in this world, but also legalized. Christians who would preach against such immoralities are regarded as hateful and engaging in hate speech. And this speech will be outlawed as violating the rights and sensibilities of those who have chosen this so-called alternate lifestyle. Okay? I think the majority of us are very familiar with hate speech and very familiar with how it can be weaponized and used against the church. Basically is all I've just said so far. Now, this is why I appreciate a guy like Jordan Peterson. Now, that is not a endorsement of Jordan Peterson and his ideologies. All things must be examined in the light of the scriptures. Okay? But Jordan Peterson was a Toronto college professor and is a clinical psychologist in Canada. Okay? And many of us have heard his name, and he blew up in popularity just in the last couple years. And the thing that made him famous is students in his Toronto University were protesting. And the protest was, you must use my pronouns. Okay? So if I want you to call me a they, them, because I'm non-binary, okay, then you have to call me a they, them. And if you call me a he, you're not accepting my gender identity, and therefore that's hate speech. Okay? Now, the reason why Jordan Peterson blows up is a university college professor took a stand and said no. It went all the way through, and now I forget the actual correct term for the Canadian process of the higher courts. But this went all the way to their higher courts. Mikkel's eyes and brains are working. He'll get to me later with that. And it did eventually get shot down. Now, here's what Jordan Peterson said. He said in so many words, I don't care what you call yourself. And to a certain degree, I agree with that. Hits the world! They're probably going to drink themselves to death every Friday night. They need the gospel. I'm not going to try to get them to call themselves anything or do anything different. Jesus can do that. Not me. Need the gospel. So he says, I don't care what you call yourself. You cannot legislate the words that I have to use with my own mouth. Okay? And that was his big stand, and he blew up with it. Now, the guy is somewhat, he's fairly intellectual, and he's also very well spoken. He articulates things very clearly. And so he makes a huge appeal primarily to the conservative crowd, even though he would identify as not conservative. So the point is, you know, it's not just you have to call me they, them. It's that they are trying to legislate it that you are forced to. And if you choose not to, then you are engaging in hate speech, and you now can, for the first time, be punished in civil court because of hate speech. Now, how difficult and a stretch do you think it is to go from they, them to, you know, not calling me something that the Bible would call a sin? And saying you can't call that alternate lifestyle sin because you are not tolerating us. You see what I'm saying? This is where I bring in Ephesians 4, because I wanted to share this with you. You decide for yourself. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience showing, what's it say? Kevin, stop. With all humility and gentleness, with patience showing tolerance. See, I have this blotched out. For one another in love. Now, I believe the King James translates that word tolerance, forbearance. the old New American Standard says forbearance. See, I have the sticky part of a sticky note covering that word, and I have the word forbearance written on there. Because that's coming through in our language more proper than tolerance. Because the word tolerance has evolved, and words do that in culture, okay, to acceptance regardless of truth. Do you see the difference there? Look, you are supposed to forbear. If you work with somebody who's a they-them, it wouldn't kill you to call them a they-them. And I don't think you'd be violating God. Okay? And you got drunkards and swindlers and immorals and idolaters and adulterers surrounding you every day, and you don't run around with your Bible smacking them all up across the face saying you're going to hell. Because you forbear. You see the difference? Tolerating is accepting even though it's wrong. No. You cannot legislate me to say what the Bible would call wrong, good. You cannot legislate me to say that. See what I'm saying? So here's an example where forbear is a much better word. Now, you might not use the sticky note, but I would encourage you to change that. Okay? The actual better rendering there is to forbear, which basically means put up with. Hang on. Don't quit. But tolerating comes through like we're... And that's the thing. It's accepting everyone no matter... Look, nobody ever hates the sinner. But you can't turn around and force the church to call something that is a sin righteous, good, or acceptable. Does that make sense? Oh yeah, that makes sense. So that's how hate speech is going to work. All right? Now you might try to think you're going to fly under the radar, and that's fine. But they'll just work it so your neighbors turn you in. And it's a topic for another day. Now, this next part I'm not going to get through, which is fine. But it's the New Age Enlightenment. And here's what I wanted us to consider for the rest of the night. This country is awash in New Age thinking. Anybody want to take a stab at... okay, raise a hands. Who's familiar with the term... postmodern civilization? Okay. Anyone who's willing, any idea how long our country, Western culture, has been steeped in this New Age thinking? Any ideas? Okay. I got it close to 1950, but my point is pushing 100 years, Rain. And that's what I don't think people see, and that's what I wanted us to see today. Because, look, if we are not going to be ignorant of Satan's schemes, we've got to be able to identify and see and know what it is when we see it, so we can know what it is. Right? I'm dropping some really heavy bombs tonight, right? I want you to see it, but I want you to know what you're seeing. Okay? And so it's under the name of postmodernism. And it's right around that 1950, 1960. All right, so what does that mean? Well, post means what? After. And modern means, huh? Modern, okay. Yeah. Normal, what's been accepted, modern, right? Modern technology means that the technology that we are surrounded around today. So postmodern would be any new development of technology that's newer or different from the ones that we have now, right? So give me an example of modern when it comes to Western culture. Huh? Automobiles. Get more social on me. Huh? Okay. That's technology. I'm looking for social. Huh? What's modern? Modern, guys, a guy could not marry a guy until the 1996. How about modern is a man marries a wife and they have children? Modern. Right? Postmodern is the rejection of modern and the development of whatever is after that. Does that make sense? That's postmodern. So when you see the rejection of the nuclear family in support of Supreme Court rulings in 1996, ruling in favor of same-sex marriage, that is the result of postmodern thinking, which has been around since the 50s. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the age we live in Western culture. Okay? When you look back on history, I suppose this will make a lot more sense, but we live through ages. Okay? And the scientists and the philosophers and the teachers really dictate, drive, and push that process. Okay? We are actually on the verge, and this is where I ran out of time this week. We are almost through the postmodern age. That's where there's a couple schools of thought there. And I wanted to follow that up a little more before I commented anymore, Larry. Okay? I see some light, bro. I see some rejection of postmodernism. And, well, let me get into some comments here. So, because I did do a little bit of work. So, if you go on over to Romans chapter 1, I wanted to make sure we were continuing to bring scripture to light throughout this process. Because I said suppression of the truth, far more dangerous than competition of the truth. Okay? It's not like we just have competing ideas that are trying to compete as this idea is true and this one is true. Where the real battle is the suppression of truth. Okay? We know Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? God doesn't like his truth suppressed. We are supposed to be lovers of truth. And if we fall into postmodernism ideologies, social cultures, whatever norms, and we fall into the way of that deluding influence, we are rejecting the truth. There cannot be a rejection of the truth, not for the Church of Jesus Christ. So God doesn't like the truth being squandered, and he doesn't like the truth being suppressed. Okay? Now, I mean, here's the way I've always been able to wrap my head around that, right? You have 8 people coming off the ark, correct? World's population at that moment. Percent of world's population that believes in God. 100%! Okay? Are we at 8 billion now? Did we cross over the 8 billion mark? What percentage of the world scripturally believes in God? How did that happen? How do you go from 8 who saw the miracle of God, believers and worshipers of God, to fractions of a percent scripturally worship and serve God? The suppression of the truth. 8 people sat around a campfire and then they had kids and it was 12. Then it was 24. Then it was 48. Then it was, do the quick math, 96, right? And at some point along the way, granddad didn't tell the old story. And some other deluding New Age great idea was accepted as true. And the truth got suppressed. And that's how you end up with 100% world population who believes in God to fractions on a penny of a percent. Okay? The suppression of truth. Rain.
One of the cruxes of postmodernism is that truth does not exist. Words don't have meaning. So the best way to suppress the truth is to call into doubt.
Okay, let me get to that part. It hinges on the back that words do not mean what they mean. So what does postmodernism look like in our civil system? Well, they read the Declaration of Independence and they're like, well, that's like, this is your right to bear arms. And they're like, well, that's not what that means. You're like, but that's what it says. Well, that's not what they meant. How do we know what bear means? What bear means to you might not what bear means to me. You're like, well, we have the dictionary that they had at the time and the definition of the word. So we know that they chose that word because that's what it meant. And they're like, yeah, no, that's not what it means to me. That's what Rain's talking about. That's step one. Okay? So hear me out. Notice how the defenders of the truth is relative. Because God's truth, the truth that the church loves, is absolute. Amen? That means that it's absolutely true, and it means that there is only the truth. Yes? Postmodernism teaches that the truth is relative. What does that statement mean? What does the truth is relative? What does relative mean? Actually, you have relatives, right? Right? How does that word come through, even in your family? What does the term relative mean? Somebody you are related to. So truth is relative, or relativity in truth means that someone's truth is related to their experience. Or someone's truth is related to some other truth. Do you see that? So God would say, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? And that's an absolute truth. That's the truth that the church stands on and defends as the lampstand, and we are lovers of truth. Postmodern teaching is that truth is relative. And what that term means is that truth is related to whatever you want to relate it to. Now, what a lot of people are doing is they're relating what they view to be true to their life experiences. And the flat-out reality is there, every one of us is looking at this earth through our own paradigm, and we are not right about even about our own experiences. I have a good story for that, but we're running out of time. Okay, so what happens is the defenders of truth is relative, right, will resort to attacking character rather than dealing with issues. You can't, if the truth is relative, you can't compete with ideas. You can only suppress. Do you see the difference? In the opening, I said, the greatest opposition to truth is suppression, not the competition. You want to sit down with someone and examine whose word is the word of God? In the spirit of competition and evidence, truth will always be found to be truth. Yes? But in the world you live in, the world your kids are being raised in, and for close to 100 years is what I want you to see, the idea of people running is truth is relative. Okay? And when you sit down with that person and you try to engage in scripture, logical reasoning, persuasive arguments, it will fall flat because it cannot compete with relative truth. There is no competition. There can only be suppression. So instead of meeting you with facts and scriptures, they will always attack you. Well, you're a jerk. Well, you're racist. Well, you're a bigot, right? That's the only thing that can happen is they attack the character, all right? Because that truth can only suppress.
Yeah, and you never wonder why that lie is so easily swallowed. You know, you're going back to Noah, and you know there were eight following truth, and now we're here. How did that happen? It's because it's the easy way. You look at the nation of Israel when it was under David's reign. Everyone united, pushing in the same direction, for the most part, doing well. Solomon, it started to falter, and then it splits in half. And what did, I forget the other king's name, the guy who branched off for Israel. Anyhow, what did he immediately do?
Jeroboam.
Immediately, he set up two altars to make it easy. And that the tail of the tape, it's been that way all throughout. And the kings throughout that, the bad kings, they always made it easy. And what do they do today? They're making it easy. And why is relativism so easily accepted? Because you make it up.
Exactly.
Nothing's expected. It's simple. I just whatever I feel like.
Yeah.
And truth, though, you can't make that up. And it's the hard road.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's a couple of things that I do want to take the time next week to bring out and then examine some more scriptures. Because I think my goal tonight, some of this hate speech stuff we understand. What I think maybe I haven't heard said and taught in our group is, guys, this teaching, is not new. Guys, this has been here since 1950, maybe 1960, okay? I mean, we're pushing 100 years already. It is the way people think. It's the kids on the college campuses. It's the kids, you know, at the playground. It's even people your age in the marketplace. And just understand, it's the suppression of it. Look, because you know, a couple quick examples here. Congress I want to say it was a psychologist under oath, and our own Congress, yeah, our own Congress asked under oath, can a biological male give birth? Do you know what answer was given under oath? Yep. Okay. How do you argue with that? You can't. You can only be silenced. You can only be suppressed. And that's where I want to end next week. But what I'm trying to show you is just some quick examples. Like, people made a Bible app in China and are spending 15 years in prison. Because remember that Canadian preacher that got thrown in jail for opening the congregation during the pandemic? That's incredible to me. I mean, and we live in Montana. Canada's really close to home. Okay? I am misplacing the university, but there was an all-gal university recently here voting for class president. Maybe you guys heard this story. All the ones I have in my notes I got cites for, but this one's just for free off the top of my head. But all-girl university voting for class president. Okay. Well, one girl came out and decided she was a boy. And, you know, if you do that in today's world, that's heroic. So she generated a lot of support. She won. Yeah. Class president, right? About a month later, they impeached her because she was a guy running an all-girl school. That's postmodernism. It's circular in reasoning. It makes no sense because guess what? That truth, well, it's related to this truth, which is my truth. And this truth is related to that experience. And this truth is related to this teaching. And that's what Larry's trying to say. Guys, it has no beginning or end. It makes no sense. You can't even sit someone down under oath in our own House of Representatives and get them to tell the honest truth. Okay, so maybe you already understand that. Maybe you already see that. That's the way Satan's working in our country. That's the suppression. It's not the competition of truth that's at stake here. It's the suppression of truth. All right? And it's been here for a lot longer than you realize. And it's the way people think. All right? Now, I've got some stuff on this for next week that I want to end with. But the reason why I'm bringing this in, other than I want you to be aware of it, in case you're not aware of it, is how do we act, work, and share the gospel in that environment? That makes sense? Like, so would have been good if we probably would have got through all of it today because it's kind of a weird place to end off. But like understanding that that's the way people think when you approach them, it's amazing. I mean, you'll read a Bible verse and it'll just flat out say, you ever wonder why that is the way it is? For forgiveness of sins. And they'll say, yeah, I just don't think that's what it means. Anybody ever say that to you? Brethren, that's not because of just a rejection of truth or unwillingness to be honest. That is those things. That is the result of postmodern thinking in America that has been here since 1950. That is why people think the way they do. So if you want to be effective with your family members, your relatives, right? If you want to be effective with your coworkers, you got to understand the way that they think and where they're at so we can meet them where they're at. That makes sense. So, rant over.